Lord, we ask of you just what we sang moments ago. You would draw us near unto yourself. We want to know you more. God, we pray you would bring us to a place of greater and greater surrender, and we know that that happens, God, as we understand and know who you are, as we understand the gospel and what Christ has done. So we ask that you would enlarge our view of who Christ is. You would help us to see clearly what your word declares so that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Well, Israel's rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, and Jesus' longing to gather the Jewish nation unto himself, is the very thing that sets the tone and the pace for the prophecy that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. You'll recall there towards the end of Jesus' encounter with the religious leaders that are on the Temple Mount over the past couple of days, and their outright rejection of him. He declares this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the declaration that Jesus makes in verse 39 assures us that Israel, despite her rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, despite all her rebellion and hardness of heart, despite handing Jesus over to be crucified as a common criminal, which ultimately led to their house being left desolate, one day Israel will receive Jesus as our Messianic King. One day Israel will call out to him nationally in truth and without pretense, "Blessed is he who calls upon the name of the Lord." Israel's rejection and rebellion against Jesus is horrible, but Jesus never gives up on his promises. The love of Jesus for people is extraordinarily patient. It is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish. One day the scales will fall off of a large portion of Israel's eyes. The blinders will be removed as she goes through a very troubling 7-year period of time. This time frame will mark an all-time rock bottom for the nation. It's a period of time that is still to come, referred to as the tribulation. During that time, God will pour out his wrath upon an unbelieving earth. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the church will not be there because she will have been removed before that time frame via the rapture. Saying that the tribulation will be an extremely difficult period of time for all men is putting it lightly. But it will be especially difficult for Israel as the coming world ruler known as the Antichrist violates a 7-year covenant which he makes with many. That violation comes about through an event known as the abomination of desolation, which will take place inside the most sacred part of the Jewish temple, which will be standing in the future. And we looked into that event and that reality in our study last week. The abomination of desolation will usher in a period of unmatched anti-Semitism and persecution, but it is this dreary and harsh, painstaking, agonizing, rock-bottom season that Israel will go through that will ultimately lead to vast portions of the Jewish people coming to Jesus as the Messiah, and they will recognize him on a national level that he is the Messiah. Israel will finally see the truth concerning Jesus, and they will call upon him as their long-awaited Messiah. At that time, they will experience all the hope that God has in store for them nationally in Christ Jesus, Israel's Savior and promised King. They will experience all of that at Jesus' second coming. The awakening of Israel to Jesus as their Messiah will come. You can rest assured of that. It is happening in part in small segments today, even as you look around and you see some Jews coming to Christ. But it will come about primarily once Israel walks through her darkest period of history, the Great Tribulation. At the end of that time frame, many Jews will cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus returns to the earth and is ushered in all glory and power as he physically returns to the earth. Jesus will gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth unto himself, just as he has longed to do and clearly expressed 2,000 years ago, there at the end of Matthew chapter 23. Let us examine Jesus' warning for those that will be living in Jerusalem and in Judea during the tribulation, once the abomination of desolation takes place. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll bounce back to verse 15 and read through. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." The abomination of desolation sparks the latter half of the tribulation period, referred to here as the Great Tribulation. Verse 21 says it will be a tribulation greater than anything the world has ever experienced since the beginning of time. Now think about that for just a moment. This will be worse than Israel's slavery in Egypt. It will be more horrible and devious than Haman's plot to eliminate all the Jews back in the book of Esther. And it will fall upon Israel with more ferocity than the Holocaust. When the abomination of desolation occurs, Jesus tells those who are living in Judea, the land of Israel, to flee. When that event occurs, the Jews need to get out of Dodge and they need to head for the hills and run to the mountains. They need to go in haste. Jesus says, "Do not go to your house. Don't make any provisions for yourself. No food, no water, no clothes. Just get out of there and run, because persecution is going to fall upon you like never before." Now, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that there were some similarities between Luke's account of when Jesus says Israel needs to flee, and here in Matthew's account, where he also speaks of Judea fleeing. Luke's account records what Jesus said would take place in 70 AD, while Matthew records what Jesus said would take place in the future tribulation. The Gospel of Mark also notes this future tribulation period as well. I mention this because there are some who will try to reconcile the two events as one, downplaying the futuristic sense that is given very plainly here in the Gospel of Matthew. But I think you will agree upon further inspection that the two Gospel accounts are recording two very different episodes of Israel's history. that Jesus did indeed share with them there through the Olivet Discourse to his disciples. Now, there are some stark differences between Luke, what Luke records, and what Matthew records, and I want you to see those differences so that you can plainly see that they're referring to two separate events. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, Luke records Jesus' answer to the disciples' first question: when will these things be? When will Herod's temple be destroyed? The Gospel of Matthew never records Jesus' answer to that question. Although when we read both accounts together, we gain a fuller picture of what Jesus said in his entirety there on the Mount of Olives. The two statements are not a contradiction. Jesus did mention both statements when he told this to the disciples. It is just that Matthew and Mark record only the future time and fleeing that will take place in the tribulation, while Luke records for us Israel's need to flee in 70 AD, which has already been fulfilled, right? That's in the past. And that fleeing was a type of the urgency that will need to be heeded during the tribulation period. Now I want you to follow along as I read Luke's account in chapter 21, starting in verse 20. It says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." Luke says that Israel's time to flee is when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Luke mentions the city being surrounded, completely encased. And it's in conjunction with that event that he records its desolation is near, which is a reference to Jerusalem's destruction and the destruction of Herod's temple that resides within that city. But when you compare that to with what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, there is not a single mention of Jerusalem falling when Israel is to flee. Neither is it surrounded by any armies. Additionally, it's very clear that the temple will be standing because the abomination of desolation occurs in a rebuilt temple during the tribulation period. Matthew records Jesus stating Judea's need to flee as occurring when the abomination of desolation takes place, not when armies are surrounding the city. Additionally, it would have been impossible for Titus to fulfill what Jesus said in 70 AD concerning the abomination of desolation because there was no temple to cause an abomination in, right? Because it was destroyed. The difference is quite striking, striking enough to distinguish the two statements as separate events. Also, when we compare Jesus' words in Luke's account to what we read in Daniel chapter 9 and in chapter 12, when we studied that last week, when we note what it says in the time frame given there, it makes it an impossibility for Jesus to be speaking of the 70 AD event because after Jerusalem's destruction, everlasting righteousness was not ushered in 3.5 years later, which is what Daniel chapter 12 declares. The destruction of 70 AD is that which is mentioned in Luke's account. And it details out the words that Jesus said would happen for us there at the end of Matthew chapter 23. Your house is going to be left desolate, but you'll eventually call upon me. The 70 AD event prefigures the urgency in which Israel will once again need to flee during the tribulation, but the accounts that are recorded for us in both Gospels are documenting two separate events. So don't let anyone fool you into thinking that the words in Matthew chapter 24, found in verses 15 through 28, have already been fulfilled by the Roman invasion of 70 AD. That simply just doesn't square away with the facts. Now, during the tribulation period, when the Jewish believers in Israel flee to the mountains, as they look upon the abomination of desolation occurring, several Bible scholars believe that the place that Israel is going to flee to is Petra. That they will run down to that ancient, rock-carved, rose-colored city located in the south of modern Jordan, in the ancient land of Edom. They believe this based on several different things that is found in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12 describes the persecution of Israel halfway through the tribulation period, as Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, fully engaging his attack upon the Jewish nation and believers in Jesus Christ. Satan is in a rage because he knows that his time is short. Thankfully, God provides supernatural provision and protection for all of those Jews that flee into the mountain wilderness. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now, in order to ascertain the identity of this woman, would cause a reader familiar with the Old Testament to think about the dream that Joseph had, where his brothers were representative of the stars that bowed down to him, and the sun and the moon, his mom and his dad. The woman clothed in those terms is an obvious reference to the entire nation of Israel. Israel is the woman that's being identified here. It says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." Israel was the nation that gave birth and rise to the Messiah. And there was an early on attack of Satan, you'll remember, to destroy Jesus through Herod. Herod commanded that every male child, 2 and under, be killed. But God sovereignly and providentially made a way to allow Jesus to escape. And he gained the victory on the cross. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and was caught up to the throne of God. And then verse 6, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 6, fast forwards to the future, the tribulation period, because that is the time frame that Revelation is speaking about. It gives all that backdrop so that you know who is being referred to. And in verse 6, that same woman, Israel, needs to flee into the wilderness for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Notice the scripture says that they go to a place that is prepared for them by God. And it says that they will be fed there. They'll be provided for and they'll be cared for by God. Some scholars refer to this event as the second Exodus. Just as Israel went out in haste from Egypt, escaping the wrath of Pharaoh, so too will this future generation flee in haste, escaping the Antichrist. And just as God provided for Israel miraculously in the wilderness during the Exodus period, so too will God provide and protect Israel miraculously yet again in the tribulation period as they flee into the mountains from the Antichrist. Now jump down to Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent." Dr. Thomas Ice says this in regards to this passage. He says the two wings of the great eagle do not refer to the Israeli or American armed forces. Instead, it is a figure of speech denoting divine assistance, like that which was given to Israel during the Exodus for her 40-year wanderings. The very same language was used in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, of God's miraculous provision for the nation. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself." Scholars also look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 41, which says, "At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land," that's Israel, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand." And listen who escapes: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 marks a transition time with a quaint little word of "then." It transitions from talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember how I shared with you last week that the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel chapter 11 refers back to a time before Christ even arrived the first time. But Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12 speak of a future tribulational abomination of desolation. That transition from 11 to 12 happens in verse 36, where it starts talking about the future Antichrist again. And in verse 41, we read of the massive destruction of the king of the north, the Antichrist who enters the glorious land to wage war thereto. But the region that escapes his hand is Edom, Moab, and Ammon. This is the same region where Petra is located. Additionally, because the ancient Edomite city of Bozrah is associated with Petra's location, when the word of the Lord speaks prophetically of the glorious one appearing at the end of the age, it mentions him coming from Edom, specifically from Bozrah. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 and 2 says, "Who is this one, or who is this who comes from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress?" When the Messiah returns, he will defend his people, and he will wage war against those who are coming against his own. And it says that he will gain a victory there in Edom and in Bozrah. Now, when the abomination of desolation takes place, those living in Judea will need to flee urgently to the mountains, and it will be very difficult to make it there in time. But it won't be impossible. That is why Jesus says, "Woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies. Pray that it will not happen in winter or on the Sabbath." It would be especially difficult if you're pregnant or if you're nursing a child. It just makes things harder. It's hard to get to the store when you got little ones, much less flee during a time of persecution. And winter is the time of Israel's rainy season. So when you got waters gushing on down, it's going to make it harder. He says also pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. There are Sabbath restrictions even in place today in Israel that make navigating around in the city that much harder. So he says pray that it doesn't happen during those times, because it's just going to make it harder to flee. Verse 22 of Matthew 24, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God has predetermined the tribulation to be only 7 years long. And the latter half, when Satan really begins to pour it on, it's going to be restricted to just 3.5 years. If God did not restrict the tribulation to that shortened time frame, Jesus makes it clear that nobody would survive. Satan really is all about stealing, killing, and destroying. And when he goes full force during the tribulation, the entire planet would be destroyed if God did not cut its source. He would wipe out the entire human race in his fury. During the latter half of the tribulation, deception will continue to ramp up. Satan will attempt to draw Israel out of hiding through deception and deceit. Not every Jew is going to make it down to Petra. Some will. Some who have already come to faith in the first half of the tribulation will make it down there. They'll understand what Jesus said, and they will flee when they see the abomination of desolation. But not all of them are going to do it. He attempts to draw them out, sending false prophets to say the Christ is here. Look over there, he's here. And this will be accompanied with the use of false signs and wonders that will seem to make his claims true. Verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you beforehand. Imagine living under the agony of the tribulation period. It will be a desperate time, and many will be so desperate, they will become so desperate that they will be tempted to look for hope anywhere but the real Messiah. And they will even be deceived out of hiding by false prophets who can perform false signs and wonders. But Jesus is warning them in advance, don't fall for it. My coming is not going to be private. You're not going to have to go running out looking for where I'm at and searching for my arrival. It will be very public. It will be completely visible to everyone. So be patient and wait for it. Satan will fool some, but he will not be able to deceive those who are truly saved. He will not deceive the elect. Even today, people are fooled away and deceived away from Jesus through false prophets, through false teachers. And they're deceived away, especially when they experience some sort of form of spiritual power. There is real power in the occult. The Bible does not deny that. You look back to Egypt and you look at the sorcerers that were there, and they were able to perform some of the miracles that God did through Moses. And it kept Pharaoh's heart hard. It kept his heart hard. There is a real power in forms of witchcraft, but the Bible warns us to flee those things. Satan does indeed have spiritual power, but he will use that power to deceive and to mislead people away from the truth. I have an old friend of mine who, before becoming a believer, he was being trained up as the next medicine man in his tribe. And he was involved with all sorts of different rituals, and they would pray to the spirits. And he told me that when he would pray with his tribal leaders to the spirits, they would see things happen. Things would take place when they did that. Now, I was personally involved even younger and before I was a believer, using Ouija boards and things like that before I was saved. And there were things that I experienced that could not be explained away apart from the supernatural. But none of those things were leading me to the truth. They were leading me away from the truth. People think that just because they have a spiritual experience, that that somehow validates the truth. But the Bible says there are lying spirits. And the Scripture commands us to test the spirits to see whether or not they come from God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Satan is currently at work today, deceiving people away. I do not doubt for a second that Hindus have spiritual experiences. I do not doubt for a second that Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Mormons have spiritual experiences. But I do not think that those spiritual experiences come from the Lord. They don't come from the Lord. They are deceiving people away from the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 says this: if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now that portion of Scripture was true for Israel when it was given to them by Moses there in the wilderness after the Exodus, and it will be true for them as they dwell in the wilderness in the tribulation period. Jesus' second coming will be public, so you're not going to need to run out and go try to search for where the Messiah is hiding out on the planet. You will know when he shows up. These false prophets are going to be tempting the Jews. Go out, look for him. Verse 26. He says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe him. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The Messiah will not physically be on the earth during the tribulation period, as these false prophets will claim, with their corrupt speech and their corrupted spiritual powers. Jesus says his coming will be public and visible. No one's going to miss it. And wherever there is corruption, like a carcass that's decaying, that is where you will find God's judgment and death. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 28. Don't fall for it, because judgment and death is only to be found there. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Spiritual corruption ultimately leads to death. It leads to death. No matter how sincerely you believe it and run after it, it only leads to death. Your faith is only as good as the substance that you place it in. If you put your hope and your faith in a lie, That lie will kill you. You can believe all you want. You can believe with everything in you. You can even have someone who says it or say you drink antifreeze is going to cure your cold. Believe it all you want. When you drink it, you will die. You're going to get sick. It's only when you put your hope in something that is true that it has the ability to rescue you. And there's only one true Savior, one true Messiah, and that Savior and Messiah is Jesus Christ. During distressing times, people are more susceptible to lies and to placing their hope in a falsehood. They're going to long for anything. They will swallow it up, even if it's a lie, because they just want to get out of that moment. And Satan knows this, and he will take advantage of that during this time frame. Listen, friends, during distressing times within our own life, we need to be all the more vigilant to keep our eyes fixated upon the truth, because that is when we can be more susceptible to the lies of the enemy. When you go through a hard time, you need to get back to the basics. You need to be looking to the Scriptures so that your hope can be squared away and centered on the truth. Israel will reach the lowest possible point it has ever been to as a nation. She will go through an unspeakable time of distress and anguish. But through it all, Jesus has been reaching out to her, right? He's consistently been reaching out to her. He's laid everything out in advance so that Israel might finally turn to Him and embrace Him as their Messiah. And once Israel is at this low rock bottom point, guess what? Hope arrives. Hope arrives. Jesus returns. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. The rebellious tribes of the earth will mourn upon the arrival of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes, they will weep. Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to the entire planet. And they will have gathered together against Jerusalem, but a large portion of Israel will have called upon the Lord. They will have turned to Jesus as their Messiah, and their Messiah will not be missed. His rescue will not be something that is hidden. He will come in glory and in great power to save and rescue. Jesus will finally gather His people. He will finally gather Israel together, just as He has always longed to do. And it is the sacrificial love and patience of our Lord that will accomplish this. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. The Scripture says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." This is a reference to when Jesus was crucified. And the disciples scattered. So I don't know what's going on. We thought He was the Messiah. Now He died. What's going on? But I want you to notice Zechariah is laying out here for us in a similar fashion to exactly what Jesus is declaring here in Matthew. Israel's rejection, Israel's striking of the Messiah is mentioned. And then it transitions into the tribulation and their ultimate reception of Him. Keep going there, and at the end of verse 7, He says, "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." We've now transitioned to a future time. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. It's a large portion of Jews that come to him. If 1/3 of this nation came to Christ, we would be rejoicing. Mass amounts of Jews there in the land call upon the Lord. And then Zechariah chapter 14 goes on to mention the visible and public return of the Messiah. The elect will be under such distress, but when they cry out at Jesus' return, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's going to be full of hope. Full of salvation's hope. Can you imagine living in that distressing time? And then when Jesus comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Relief is here. Salvation is here. Our Messiah is here. In all reality, every single one of us was headed for a day of God's wrath. All of us were. Every single one of us would have entered into an eternity of distress if it wasn't for the long suffering and patience of God towards us in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who shed his blood for us on a cross 2,000 years ago, absorbing the punishment of God's wrath that we so rightly deserve. And all of us can cry out, just like the future people there in Israel, the elect, who will call out and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We can say it with as much hope as they will say it, because he has indeed saved us from our greatest threat, our own sin. Our own sin is what puts us at greatest risk, and Jesus has rescued us from that. He has saved us to the uttermost, and he will gather us together along with those elect Jews that will be gathered from the four winds to be there in Jerusalem. We'll be right there with them. Praise the Lord for that. Let us pray and prepare our hearts to receive the elements together, because that is what we are celebrating this morning. When we take these elements, we are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes to save. Hosanna, save us now, Lord. You're blessed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, you do not give up on people in their rebellion. Man might run away from you, but you are faithful to pursue a rebellious people. And we thank you for reaching out to each and every one of us. We thank you that, God, you have brought us to a place where we have come to the recognition of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the future coming King. We look forward to the day when Jesus' longing will be fulfilled and he will gather together his people there in Jerusalem, just as a hen gathers her chicks together under her wings. What a beautiful and glorious day that will be. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.